As we begin this morning, I want to start with an apology to our South African whānau, because my opening illustration today is going to focus on the All Blacks. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the All Blacks are actually considered one of the greatest sporting teams of all time across all sporting disciplines. Since their first game in 1903, the All Blacks have a winning record of 76%. And they are the only team in history to have more wins than losses against every single test opponent they have ever faced, including South Africa. Even though the All Blacks don't hold the record for the most World Cup titles, well done South Africa, you have to admit that the All Blacks' records and statistics are pretty impressive. Yet it hasn't always been plain sailing for the All Blacks. When I was at high school, which was the late 90s, early 00s, the All Blacks were in a rut. They were not playing great rugby. During this period, not only did they have their worst ever World Cup result, but I can still remember vividly as a teenager that if the All Blacks were playing Australia or South Africa, then you'd almost expect Australia or South Africa to win, and you were just grateful if the All Blacks pulled out a miracle. What is interesting is that if you do some research around this period of the All Blacks' history, it was not just the rugby that was suffering. The entire All Black culture was a mess. Discipline was poor. Excessive drinking was the norm. And it was not uncommon to hear of All Blacks being caught up in bar fights or in shouting matches out in the streets. Graham Henry took on this All Blacks side and he introduced a concept that completely revolutionized New Zealand rugby. Graham Henry said, "Better people make better All Blacks." The mantra was how the All Blacks behaved off the field was just as important as how the All Blacks played rugby. And there are essentially 5 points that Henry introduced into the off-field culture of the All Blacks to help make them better people, which he believed would in turn make them better players. So the first point Graham Henry introduced, sweep the sheds. You're never too famous or important to clean up after yourselves, which means the team cleans the changing rooms. Apparently, it was not uncommon to see names like Richie McCaw and Dan Carter tidying up the locker rooms after they'd played a game. Two, follow the spearhead, i.e. look after the family, which includes the extended family. This point is essentially about integrity and character and looking after the whole All Blacks family. I can't actually use the language that the All Blacks use for this point, not in a sermon at least, but character is more important than skills, and in their words, there are no dingbats on the team. Three, champions do extra. Whether it's at the gym, whether it's on the field, whether it's when you're with your family, you go above and beyond in everything you do. Four, keep a blue head. Danger in any sport is becoming red-headed when you're under pressure. The All Blacks worked with clinical psychologists to help find coping mechanisms so that they could remain cool, calm, and collect in any situation, even when they're out in the streets and people are calling them names. And five, and I love this one, leave the jersey in a better place than when you put it on. The All Blacks drill it into their culture that you're not just an All Black, you're a role model in New Zealand. Therefore, when you leave the All Blacks, you need to leave it better than when you arrived. Now, Graham Henry's concept, better people make better All Blacks, well, you can't really argue with it. It worked. He's known as one of the greatest All Black coaches of all time, leading the All Blacks into a season of dominance where they held the world number one spot for just shy of 10 years. Yet as British sports writer James Kerr points out, this concept is not just limited to the All Blacks. You can extrapolate it for anything. Kerr says, better people also make better doctors and lawyers, bankers and businessmen, fathers, brothers, and friends. I wonder, could we extrapolate this concept even further and say, better people make better Christians? And if this was the case, what would the better look like in this circumstance? Well, I think the better is essentially the foundation on which you build. Graham Henry knew that if he could get the foundation right and help cultivate better people, you would see the results on the field. In a similar way, for us as followers of Christ, I would argue that if we get the foundation right, then we're going to see the results as we live for the kingdom of God. And maybe we need to alter the phrase slightly to say, better Christians make better disciples. Now, we're currently doing a sermon series called Powerful Prayers, where we're looking at a selection of prayers found throughout Scripture. And today we're looking at Paul's opening prayer in the book of Colossians. Now, the church in Colossae was a relatively new body of believers that was most likely set up under the leadership and teaching of Epaphras. Paul has heard about Colossae's newfound faith, and so he writes them a letter, and his opening prayer sets the springboard for the topics Paul is going to cover in the rest of his epistle. And the opening prayer is kind of broken into two parts. The first part of the prayer is where Paul expresses extreme thankfulness for the church in Colossae. Paul is so pleased that they've found salvation in Jesus Christ and that they're beginning to live a new way of life. The second part of the prayer is where Paul essentially prays that the foundation of their lives will be anchored in Christ alone. You see, Paul knows that things are about to get tough, hard, and challenging for the church in Colossae, and Paul wants to make sure that their foundation is strong enough to handle any storm that might come their way. After all, better Christians make better disciples. With that in mind, let's read our prayer from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, it will come up for you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like I said, the first half, verses 3 to 8, are a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul is thankful that the church in Colossae has faith in Jesus Christ, and that this faith is being worked out in love. Essentially, their faith in Jesus is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And so Paul is extremely thankful. He's proud of them. Then in verses 9 to 14, Paul moves into the heart of the prayer, the foundation which he wants to be solid and strong. Because as we know, better Christians make better disciples. You see, in this prayer, in the second part of the prayer, Paul is going to give us four beautiful kingdom-orientated points. And the challenge for us will be to not only allow these points to shape our prayers, but to also allow these points to shape our lives. Because better Christians make better disciples. And the first prayer point for us is powerful prayers seek God's will. In verse 9, Paul prays, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul wants the church in Colossae to know the will of God. You see, like most of the ancient world, the city of Colossae was exposed to all the pagan gods and cultures that were influencing their society. In fact, it was not common in that world for people to have a selection of different gods and to be open to many different life ethics as a way of hedging your bets and playing it safe. Pretty much keep lots of doors open because then you have the higher chance of finding the correct door. This is the mindset that is trying to influence the church in Colossae. All roads lead to God and you need to keep your options open. Whatever works for you and brings you the most amount of joy is probably the right path. Sound familiar? We need to realize that the struggles of the early church are not too different to the struggles we face today. We might not call them gods, but there are a variety of different truths that are trying to fight for our attention. We have different truths around wealth. We have different truths around poverty. We have different truths around sexuality. We have different truths around drugs and alcohol. There are different truths around the purpose of life. The big question for us becomes, what truths are we allowing to shape and guide our lives? For Paul, we need to have a knowledge to understand the will of God. And how do we know and understand the will of God? Well, we need to read God's word and understand God's story. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing not just the reading of God's word, but also the understanding of His story is because the danger for us today is we can flick through the Bible picking out single verses that make us feel good. When we do this, then we're not anchoring our lives in the will of God. Rather, like the ancient church in Colossae, we're just forming our own version of spirituality based on what brings us good feelings. No, the story of God should shape, be the foundation of our lives. A couple of weeks ago when I led communion, I shared that for my final research paper and my degree in theology, we were not allowed to use single Bible verses to make our point. Rather, every point had to be explained using the entire story of God. This was a clever way of our lecturers helping us see and understand the big picture from Genesis to Revelation. For the church today, I believe there can be a danger for us to use single verses to emphasize what we believe God is doing. Now, don't get me wrong, single verses can and do speak to us, but we always need to be seeking to understand these verses among the entire biblical narrative. For example, the book of Acts and Paul's letters are often used to teach the church today about the work of the Holy Spirit. But do you know that Jesus does a huge teaching on the Holy Spirit in the book of John that brings quite a different perspective? And what we need to remember is it's not one or the other. It's not Acts and Paul's letters or John. Rather, it's combining everything in Scripture to make one holistic point. This is how we find the will of God. We need to read and study the entire Bible. Now, when we bring this into our world today, I think a challenging question is, how often do we read and study the Bible compared to doing other things? You see, where we invest our time into is going to form the foundation of what we believe. For instance, how much time do we spend watching sitcoms or movies compared to studying and reading the Word of God? How much time do we spend on social media compared to reading and studying the Word of God? How much time do we spend surfing the internet and finding out random information compared to reading and studying the Word of God? To give you a more concrete example, people often come to me today concerned that the world's view on sexuality is influencing the church more than God's Word. Well, if we do a cost-benefit analysis of where we're spending our time and energy, then can we really be surprised that our culture is influencing the church more than God's word? For instance, if the people of God are watching secular movies or sitcoms for an hour or two every night, but barely reading God's word, then what culture do you think is going to influence the church? If we want to know the will of God, then it's simple. We need to read and study His Word and understand His entire story. Better Christians make better disciples. And those are people who are praying and seeking the will of God. Second prayer point. Powerful prayers pray for us to be fruity. Verse 10 reads, this is why I've used the word fruity, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Jesus had another way of saying this. Jesus said, be salt and light. For the church in Colossae, Paul wants them to live lives that are different to the secular culture around them. And it's the same for us today. The church is not meant to blend in. The church is not meant to look like the world around us. Rather, we are to be different. And our lives are to bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. And what does this fruit look like? Well, from a gospel context, it is when we are obedient and put the words and commands of Jesus into practice. As it says in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Obedience to Jesus' words and commands is what it means to be fruity. And at this point, you might say, okay, Jeremy, I want to seek the will of God. I want to be fruity, but I don't know where to start. And that's a great question. And scholars and theologians would all have different ideas and perspectives on the best starting point. But for me, you really can't go past the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in fact, we're thinking of memory verses. I heard about a youth group that wanted to be revolutionary, and they thought memorizing scripture is a good idea. So they thought, let's start with the Sermon on the Mount. So I kid you not, this youth group memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters of scripture. There we go. That's the goal, right? Anyway, these 3 chapters, Matthews 5, 6, 7, they give great ethical guidance around how to live for the will of God and for us to be fruity or salt and light to the world around us. In these 3 chapters, we have advice on anger, adultery, marriage, truth-telling, revenge, loving others, Christian charity, prayer, spiritual disciplines, wealth, anxiety, judging others, living counterculturally, the discerning of false prophets or false disciples, and the importance of following the Word of God. And what is interesting is that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching on discerning false prophets, what image does He give us? Jesus says, true prophets of God will be known by their fruit. According to Jesus Himself, if you come across someone who declares they're a Christian, but their lives are not being lived according to the Word of God, then be on guard and be alert. Followers of Christ will be known by their fruit. After all, better Christians make better disciples. And those are people who are praying and seeking to be obedient to the Word of God so that their lives are fruity. Third prayer point. Powerful prayers seek endurance and patience. In verse 11 it says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Again, this is a point that's so important for the church today. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he knew that tough and difficult times were coming their way. In the future, they were most likely going to face persecution and suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the attack was coming to them. The days ahead are not going to be easy. So what does Paul pray? That they would have endurance and patience to stay strong despite challenges. The words in the original Greek actually promote the image of staying in place despite adversity. Years ago, I watched the movie Ladder 49, which is about firefighters. And I think it's loosely based on what happened with the firefighters in the September 11 terrorist attacks on the World Trade Centers. Anyway, the catch line from the movie was this. People are always asking me, how it is that firefighters run into a burning building when everyone else is running out? How is it that firefighters run into a burning building when everyone else is running out? Now, that image of a burning building, people running out of it, and yet firefighters running into the building, is a great picture to have in mind as we seek to understand these words, endurance and patience. When everything is on fire and falling apart, followers of Christ have the ability to stay put. I mean, how is this possible? Well, as it says at the beginning of verse 11, this is only possible through the strength and power of God. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself religion. We are only strong if we seek the power of our Lord and Savior. Now, for us today, the challenges, the attacks, the difficulties, they're already upon us as our secular culture desperately tries to take us out. We need to be reminded that God will give us the strength and power to stay put and to have endurance and patience. I want us to think of the challenges we face living in a secular culture and listen to these words from Henri Nouwen. He said, "The word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else and therefore want to go elsewhere. The moment is empty. But patient people dare to stay where they are." Yes, our secular culture might try to take us out. But rather than panicking, have we ever stopped to ask, what might God do in this space for those who are seeking His will? Like firefighters running into a burning building, I'm more than happy to stay put, to seek God's will, and despite the challenges and difficulties, see what God wants to do in this space. Remember, Jesus never promised us that the Christian life would be easy and go the way we expect it to go. But Jesus did promise us that He would strengthen and empower us to endure and be patient. Better Christians make better disciples. And those are people who are praying and seeking endurance and patience. Fourth and final point, powerful prayers are thankful for our salvation. The last three verses are just so beautiful. I'm going to read them to you. They say, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Believe it or not, these verses are actually bringing about imagery from Israel's Exodus. Remember, the Exodus was when God saved Israel from Egypt and set them apart as His holy people, leading them into the promised land. When Paul uses words like inheritance, holy people, rescued, and redemption, he's showing us how the story of God that began almost right back at the Exodus comes into full completion in the person of Jesus Christ. God has saved us. God has rescued us. We are forgiven and we are now God's holy people. Wow. Wow. Do we really need any more reasons to thank God? And this is extremely important for this group of young Christians in Colossae to understand. You see, if tough and difficult times are heading their way, if they're soon going to be persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they need to understand the full story of God. Otherwise, their faith is not going to go the distance. Paul is reminding the church in Colossae that God's blessings don't necessarily mean wealth or material success. God's blessings don't mean that they will not get sick or die. God's blessings does not mean they won't get beaten up or persecuted. God's blessings don't mean that God will grant them whatever healing they might ask for. And God's blessings don't mean that they will not find themselves isolated or rejected. All that is going to happen to them. No, the blessings of God are actually found in His salvation. where he has saved them from darkness, where he promises them an eternal inheritance, and where he sets them apart as God's holy people. And again, this is so important for us to understand today. I do worry that the church in the West often sees obstacles, challenges, persecutions, sickness, and death as signs that God is not working. I mean, this couldn't be further from the truth. God is always at work. Even in death, God is at work. That's why the cross is the foundation of the Christian faith. I said this at Dave Pyle's funeral last week. I'll say it again today. We as Christians don't need to fear death. If our faith is real, then eternity is real. And if eternity is real, then it doesn't matter if you only live a few years or if you live to a ripe old age. Life doesn't stop when we die. And if God is about the big picture, which includes eternity, then shouldn't we be open to whatever God is doing? Church, if we allow our earthly circumstances to define our faith, then our faith is going to have shallow roots that will not survive. But if we allow our salvation to define our faith will have deep roots that will be able to endure and persevere no matter what might come our way. Biblical scholar David Garland said, "Sometimes we forget or have not fully recognized or cherished what God has done for us in Christ. When we do remember and value it over all things, our gratitude abounds to God and spills over to others." When Paul says in this prayer that we're to give joyful thanks, Paul is not meaning that as persecutions come our way, we're just to laugh and giggle and act like nothing is happening. Rather, what Paul is saying is that when we understand our salvation in Jesus Christ, then even when life doesn't go to plan, we can still thank God because we are saved. We are blessed. We have God's eternal inheritance. A mate of mine down south, he's in his early 30s, he has a wife and kids, and I recently received news that just last week he was diagnosed with leukemia, and it's quite bad. And I want to read to you from his Facebook page as he was sharing this news with his world. He said, "My unshakable King Jesus, my grace-filled faith, my incredible heartbroken wife, my adorable unknowing children, my loving, sacrificial family, my loyal friends, my patient and kind school community all champion me to help me stand tall and know that I will get through this. I believe these words are written by someone who first and foremost knows they are saved. Life is not going to plan, but look at how he starts that. His King Jesus and his faith will enable him to keep walking forward." I don't know about you, but that is the kind of faith that I want and that I desire. And that is exactly the kind of faith that the Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Colossae to embody. Better Christians make better disciples. And those are people who are thanking God because they are saved and understand their eternal inheritance. You know, if we're searching for a powerful prayer to guide our lives, then I believe we would struggle to find one better than Paul's prayer to the church in Colossae. You might say, what about the Lord's Prayer? To which I would argue these points today are found in the Lord's Prayer. They're just written in a slightly different way. For more on that, you'll need to come back when we look at the Lord's Prayer. So as we pray, let us pray for knowledge to seek the will of God as found in His Word and His story. As we pray, let us pray that we'll be fruity, as in we'll be salt and light by being obedient to God's word. As we pray, may we ask for patience and endurance that will remain strong despite difficulties, suffering, and persecution. And as we pray, may we always give thanks for our salvation. So music team, do you want to join me and let's pray? Let's pray, and I'm going to use this prayer as our prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. the faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you and since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from, hey church, you can put in whoever you heard the gospel of Christ from there, you heard it from, who's a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people and the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.